Good morning again. If you could, please open up with me to Isaiah chapter 11. I don't have my bulletin with me. What page is that? Has anybody got the page number? 535 or somewhere near there. I think I heard the number right. In the Pew Bibles, that is, that you'll find sprinkled throughout. While y'all are opening there, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10, deals with Jesus as king. Talks about a coming kingly savior. King is a very loaded word for us nowadays. It may have been then, but it definitely is now. Oftentimes, kings can be caricatured to extremes. You can have a very cunning and usually evil king who is seeking to kind of maintain his power, perhaps grow his kingdom through the slaughtering of other smaller kingdoms. He's usually a pretty bad guy. We see this in TV shows, books all the time. Likewise, on the other side, we see a really caricatured example of a king. It's just like a fool. It's really just a mockery of the system itself, right? A foolish king who has no idea what's going on. There might be an advisor who's really in control or someone else who really knows what's going on, but the king has no idea what's happening. There are other caricatures as well. Kings can sometimes represent serious persecution of class or gender, politics, all of these things. There can also be other thoughts that come to mind for what a king is. But the reality is different. The capital T truth is different. And we'll see that in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll see a true king, a reigning savior that honestly kind of blows all those caricatures out of the water. It's very refreshing. These verses can be not complicated, but there's a lot in them. And so what we'll do is we'll kind of march through and we'll see quite a few things about this reigning Savior. And then there's a call to his people at the end. And so bear with me if you're waiting on the application point. There's quite a bit here, and we'll cover it well. And there will be a real call that is very convicting. So before we read this text, let's pray together that God's word might be effective in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come again into your house. Yes, it's an elementary school, and yet we know where one or two are gathered, there you are also. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that we have made it another 6 days and that we have made it to the first day of the week yet again. Lord, we ask for your refreshment. We ask for your guidance, your wisdom, and your power. And we ask that it comes from this reading of your word, that it might be powerful in our lives and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Indeed. We've got 4 points this morning, really three with a the closing point. First point is the credentials of a reigning Savior. We'll see that in verses 1, first part of verse 10. Second point is the characteristics of a reigning Savior. It's 2 through 5. Third point, the change brought by this reigning Savior, verses 6 through 9. And then finally, the call to rest in this reigning Savior. It's the last verse, verse 10. So let's start with our first point, the credentials of a reigning Savior. Find it in verses 1, the first part of verse 10 can be easily summed up in the shoot and the root. We see this in the verses. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Verse 10, the first part, in that day the root of Jesse. Well, we need to answer a few questions. First, who in the world is Jesse? Is that just some random name? No, it's not. It's actually the father of David, King David, the king of the Old Testament. This David was a man after the Lord's own heart, called by him a weak and yet incredibly strong through the favor of the Lord. Jesse is David's father. What else? Well, why is he characterized as a stump? Well, what does that mean? Well, in the time that Isaiah was writing, this is after David, hundreds of years after, actually, and the kingdom had fallen apart a little bit. It had seen better days. The kingly line of David was still there and was still present, and yet enemies were surrounding them. They were not necessarily looking to the Lord as David had and as David was leading his people to. And subsequently, it would get worse. And in fact, nations would come in and sweep away Judah and Israel, the kingdoms, as it were, the two kingdoms that we see in the Old Testament of God's people. This is what's happening as Isaiah is writing. But they see a shoot coming from this stump of Jesse. This is hope. This is a live branch coming from something that had been cut. Oh, but it's not dead. A shoot comes forth. There's hope there, and we see it. But there was also expectation, because it wasn't happening yet. There was no shoot yet. The stump was there. Their kingdom was being swept away, and they were looking for this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, when's it come? Well, this is the Advent season. I think many of y'all might know the end of this story. But a baby's born in Bethlehem. Wise men from the east come and confer upon him gifts of a king. Angels, a whole angelic host, begin to proclaim his name. A Savior is here. On and on it goes. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove and rests on him. If you notice in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Jesus that we're speaking of. Oh, I forgot to say, Jesus is of the lineage of David. When he comes on the scene, no one really, they might know about the lineage of David, but the kingdom is over. Rome has descended upon them. Greece is there. There is no way that the kingdom can ascend to the power that it was. So this kingly line, cut as it were, a mighty oak, you imagine just a big stump, and yet a shoot, a live branch. Jesus comes, not as we expected. You saw in the, it's wonderful, the Jesus Storybook Bible. He didn't come, he came as a king, but he didn't come as a king. He came poor and humble, not what they expected. And yet there is hope there that we can see. We see the credential of his kingship. Jesus comes. He's of the lineage of David. He's the shoot coming forth. Scripture seems to say that. What about that second part? He's also the root of Jesse. That's the first part of verse 10. How can he be the shoot, that which is coming forth, and the root, that which gives life? Well, Jesus actually answers this for us elsewhere in Scripture. If you want to, you don't have to, flip to Matthew chapter 22. It's fairly important, so I'll explain it. Like I said, you don't have to flip there if you don't want to. I'll read it in a second. But in that story, the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, those Jews who were persecuting Jesus, they were calling him a blasphemer because he was actually saying that he was equal with God. Well, he asks a question from Scripture, Psalm 110, a very important passage for us as we're looking at the root of Jesse. The Lord says to my Lord. That's what David said. In other words, he's saying, God said to my Lord. There's not very many people who are over David in the eyes of a Jew. Not very many people at all. In fact, there's only one, God. Plain and simple. And so how can the Lord say to my Lord if David is speaking? Doesn't make sense. Well, unless God comes on the scene in the flesh in a little baby boy. Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 22. This is verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus is counting himself equal with God because he is. He is God. He's God in the flesh. And yet, in humble estate, he comes onto the scene, onto earth, counting not the equality. He comes as a servant, humble, to die for his people. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Jesus is not only the shoot coming forth, he is also the root, the life sustainer, the life giver of that tree. He's God and man. This is very good for us because Jesus doesn't only come for one generation. It's not as if he were born in Bethlehem to suffer and die for one generation. I'm so glad I made it into the right generation. I believed in Jesus. I am saved. No one else is. No, he's an everlasting king. He reigns and rules supreme from beginning to end, Alpha and Omega. Was, is, and is to come. It's the wonderful truth that Jesus is not only a reigning Savior, but he is an everlasting reigning Savior. Jesus appears to all those who would believe. Count on it. This reigning Savior, he is an everlasting king, but what is he like? We were just talking about some other kings. Is he a despot? You know, is he kind of lording over us with a rod of iron, with an iron fist that he might crush us into subservience? What is he like? Well, we see here in our passage the characteristics of this reigning Savior. This is verses 2 through 5. In Matthew 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove and rests upon him. I mentioned that earlier. We see in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We see in Matthew, at Jesus' baptism, a very tangible representation of that which we see here and explain in verses 2 through 5, that the Spirit rests upon him. What are the characteristics of the Spirit of the Lord? Well, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. But not might like we use it for sinful means to gain something for ourselves. No, might in its perfection. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The fear not as in quaking, but as in proper reverence and awe for a maker, for a creator, for the one which is unmade, for the one which makes. This actually, as the Spirit descends upon Jesus, the man, is a beautiful picture of what man and woman should be. We may at times, I pray, exhibit wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These things we can do. We do not do them perfectly. We do them very imperfectly. But this picture of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, we see perfection. Oh, and it is glorious. It is righteous. It's right. In a world filled with so many wrongs, sometimes when we see right, it feels wrong because we're used to the wrong. But wow, when we see Jesus, when we see him come onto the scene as a reigning Savior, it's so right. And you know, from those perfect characteristics flow perfect action, all right? In his perfection, he's a perfect man. He's God and man. He's perfect. From that flows perfect action. And we see it in verses 3 and 4 and 5 a little bit. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Let's just stop right there. Jesus can't be deceived. Jesus doesn't deceive, but he can't be deceived. You can't trick him. He's perfect. He has perfect wisdom and understanding and knowledge and might. He knows. He knows you. It would be like if someone tried to sell me a used car that had been maybe submerged in water, maybe through a flood. They might trick me with new paint. Like, man, this is a nice car. If that same person tried to sell a used car that had been through a flood to a car mechanic, I guarantee you it wouldn't work. They know what it's supposed to look like on the inside. They could check the parts. They could check the stuff, and they would say, oh, no, something's not right. I might not know what it is, but something's not right. The same goes for Jesus. You can't trick him with new paint. He knows what's supposed to be on the inside. You just can't do it. And so as we move through verse 3, we see that he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor. This means that a nice suit, a nice job, once you've gained everything you need in this world, it's going to get you nowhere with Jesus. It just won't. We could try as hard as we can to fulfill the American dream, to get everything we need, to get it. Yes, I achieved it. I got the house. I got the TV. I got everything I need. It doesn't fool Jesus. We go on to read the second part, though. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Just being poor materially gets you nowhere either. Poor and rich alike, only the righteous will survive. The wicked will be judged. And Jesus is so powerful that in a word of his mouth, gone. So this begs the question, who is righteous? Well, Scripture tells us the answer. No one is righteous, not one. We were talking about it in our confession of sin. David said it can be very uncomfortable, and yet the truth often is very uncomfortable. No one is righteous, not one. Are we all to perish then? By no means. We can just remember John 3:16, for instance. God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whosoever believes might not perish, but have eternal life. No one is righteous, not one. That's correct. But we have a reigning and a ruling Savior who is aware of that too. And in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect understanding and knowledge, and with his might, he comes and he does battle with that most difficult of enemies, death itself. We have an everlasting king, but Jesus died. How can he be an everlasting king? Well, in his perfect state, death couldn't hold him. He was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. In his perfect characteristics, his perfect being flowed perfect action. That perfection played itself out most naturally and beautifully and obviously for us to see here and now in the gospel that Jesus came to this world and died for us. We see all of these things playing themselves out in the Christmas story, in the Easter story, in all the stories in between, in the past, leading up to Jesus, and even now. And that's our third point. From these things that I'm talking about, an everlasting king who is reigning and ruling, who has, in his perfectness, done something perfect that has saved us. Well, there's consequence for that. Change is brought about. That's our third point. The change brought by a reigning Savior. This is verses 6 through 9. Before we go there, time is of the essence, but I dare not leave this out. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. In the Old Testament, a belt isn't like, I need to wear a belt so my pants don't fall down. It was more like, I need to wear a belt so my pants don't fall down because I'm about to go into battle. I'm about to do some wrestling. That's the actual definition of that word. That's the connotation that you get with the word belt. I'm going to go wrestle. I'm going to go to battle. I'm putting my belt on. Y'all remember that next time you put your belt on, okay? But in that, you know, that's a beautiful representation of what this reigning Savior is doing in action. These characteristics leading to something. Verse 5 is the John 3:16 of this passage. Righteousness shall be the belt. In other words, he's belting on what he needs to go forth into battle for his people. Remember what I said? Death couldn't hold him because he's a perfect man. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. He saw it through to the end, even to death. A perfect man who did not deserve it. He could have at any point called down a legion of angels. At any point, he could have stopped the whole thing and said, no, this is too much. This is too much pain, too much humiliation, too many people spitting in my face, too many people saying that I'm not the Son of God, too many people saying that I'm not the great I am. But he saw it through to the end, his faithfulness for us. He had belted it on. And so this obviously brings change. Our third point, change. A quick aside, verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The bear and the cow are going to eat straw together. The main point of this text is not, are lions really supposed to be vegetarians? We can talk about it later. You can call me. You can call Brandon, actually. He's actually one of the premier scholars of vegetarianism in the Bible. All jokes aside, seriously, if this is something that piques your interest, give me a ring and we can talk about that. But don't miss the main point. Change. There is no bloodlust. There is no animosity. There is no rage. There is no hunting in a sinful way. There is no sickness or suffering. A child plays with a snake. Snakes bite, but not anymore. There's change. There is no suffering. There is no death. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Peace. There's great change. But that's not the way it is now. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's not how it is now. People don't all know the Lord. That knowledge that I'm talking about now, the goodness of God, that he came to save. There's still death. There's still suffering. There's still sickness. 1 year and one day ago, a great brother in Christ that I had died at an early age. His name was Eric Winger. He was smarter than me. He was going to pursue his PhD in Hebrew language. He was more pastoral than I was. This man was a wonderful brother in Christ that I learned much from, and he died of brain cancer. 1 year and one day ago today. What in the world? Suffering is still here. And so what do we do? Do we despair? No. I know the answer, and so do you. But it's so easy to ignore it when these things come up and slap us on the face. Remember this, though. Jesus changes us now. This action that I'm talking about, this beautiful moment of total peace where the lion lays down with the lamb, wolf rather lays down with the lamb, that's to come. A wolf definitely won't do that right now, unless it's a dog. And even some dogs wouldn't. But Jesus changes us now too, right? We're different. The Spirit that rests upon Jesus, our reigning Savior, Jesus said He'd give us that same Spirit. He'd send us a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that we would be filled with power, more so than anyone else from the Old Testament. Wow! We've been changed. Don't ignore it. Hold on to it. Even in those times when you desperately don't want to, maybe actually most in those times when you don't want to hold on to that fact. Jesus changes us now. You know, Eric's last days, it was bad. And yet, there was no bloodlust. There was no anger, no jealousy. There was no hate. Listen to me carefully when I say this, because these are Eric's words. There was no suffering or sickness or death. Really, listen to that. You're changed in the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, your reigning Savior, He has the power to save you. Our assurance of pardon, a mighty one to save. Yeah, death is still here. And it will be until Jesus comes again. And yet, Eric is alive today. And as we believe and hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we can say the exact same thing. Take me now, take me later. Death is but momentary affliction. I'll see you in heaven. You can actually say that. Don't just act like it's a faraway thing or something that other people say. You can believe this if the Spirit has been shed upon you by your reigning Savior. In light of all these things, let's conclude with a fourth point. A final and concluding point. This point comes from verse 10. It's the call to rest in this reigning Savior. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Signal, the word signal, it's like a banner. Like if I took a flag and planted it, you can see it waving in the breeze. It's a banner, all right? This banner, people will see, and they will inquire. Nations will inquire. People will inquire. Of whom? Of whom shall they inquire? Well, God's people. Let me just read to you quickly 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Very important passage, and you'll see why. Therefore, this is Paul speaking, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, the people will come, and they will inquire of God's people. They will see the banner planted. They will see power and might, and they won't understand. What shall we say? Well, we can say many things. We can say that we have an everlasting King who reigns and rules, who protects us, who saved us and continues even now to change us. From His perfect being flows perfect action for us. We see it in the gospel. We're comforted in it now as we live our lives. The providence of the Lord is very easy to see if you just stop and look backwards on your life. Why are you still alive? My grandparents say it all the time. I don't know how I lived past 20. We say it too. Wow, the providence of the Lord. That's how. We could say that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We could say that even in suffering, there can be hope. Because we have a King who reigns and rules. You know, I'll close with this. Before Brandon says the benediction, when he blesses the people, confers that blessing upon, he says, look up. He says, look up because it's not a prayer. No, it's a blessing from the Lord. He says, look up. It always sticks with me. Look up. I feel like it's more than just don't pray. There's hope to it. Look up. You've heard the gospel. Look up. Listen to this. When it rains, I don't look down. No, I look up. For you rain from the heavens where rain falls, that in your rain we shan't fall. Yes, where rain falls, there is life. So too, in your rain is life. A reigning Savior lived and died for you and for me. Look up. Feel the hope. We see him as a little baby born in a manger, and we can go through the entire story of the good news, but look up and know that a powerful Savior lived and died for you. Look up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the reality that you sent your Son onto this earth to die for us, a king. And yet he came in lowly estate, humiliated for us. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. And now, Holy Spirit, be with us and abide in us and rest upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.